Thanks for joining us and listening to this sermon from Pompey Community Church. Our desire is that you can hear the Word of God and the Gospel preached wherever you are right now. We pray that this message will lift you up and help you on your journey as you grow closer and closer to Christ.
Good morning, church. I invite you to open with me to Matthew 2. Matthew 2. We're going to be this morning in Matthew 2, 13 to 23. And if you've been with us in our Advent series this morning, you would have seen the joy of Jesus break into our weary world. That's what we've been looking at over the course of this series. And we've seen that in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We've seen that in Joseph and Mary. We've seen that in the shepherds, in Simeon, in Anna. All of these rejoiced in Jesus, their Savior. And then we saw last week this joy climaxing in the story of the wise men, who, even if you remember the way that Matthew described it, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy as they were confronted with the reality that Jesus has come. A weary world rejoices. That's what we've been studying in this Advent series. This is marking the reality that Jesus has come. He's been born into this world unto us. But what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus took on our weariness. In bringing us joy, Jesus took on our weariness. Jesus is a story of tribulation unto triumph. And for all who suffer, Christ is a perfect Savior. That's what we're going to see this morning. And the invitation here for each of us is turn to Him. Matthew 2, 13 to 23, against the backdrop of Herod's fury, we see Jesus' faithfulness. And so read this, Matthew 2, 13 to 23. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is our summary this morning. If you're going to boil down the sermon into a point, this is it. Jesus suffered for the sufferer, was faithful for the faithless, and is a Savior for the sinner who will take refuge in Him. We're going to see that today. First point, Jesus is a suffering son in His exile. We really see two movements across this passage that are really, Matthew holds them up to us, depicting Jesus in the same way that that all of Israel has been depicted for the course of their history as the Lord has led them along as a people seeking to save them. You'll notice it begins in exile, ends in the Exodus. We're going to see the same thing take place in Jesus' life today. He is a suffering son in his exile. Verses 13 to 18. We see this beginning here in the beginning of the story. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to do what? To destroy him." Now this day, when they had departed, this reflects back to our passage from last week. This is the story of the wise men. You remember the story. They'd come to worship Jesus, the one they proclaimed before Herod as, "We've come to worship the King of the Jews." And then they meet Jesus. They fall down. They worship him. They honor him with their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This story picks up where we left off last week. When they departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And notice this angel's warning. "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Now, over the course of this whole series, we've been talking about the inbreaking of Jesus' joy into a weary world. But interestingly, here in this passage, roles are reversed. Jesus is born as our very source of joy. And what do you notice immediately about his life? But that weariness breaks in. Think about this, what this moment would have been like for this family. This family hears the news that Herod is searching for the child to destroy him. Imagine the weariness that comes from hearing that news. And even though the Lord provides a means of escape by sending a messenger and a message telling them, "Rise, take the child, flee to Egypt." Imagine what this family heard, even in these words, "Flee to Egypt." Allow what you know from the Old Testament and from Israel's story to flood your mind, even as you think about how this family would have received this news. In the Old Testament, Israel ended up in Egypt because of a famine in their land. And you'll remember that Joseph initially received a lot of favor from Pharaoh, but Exodus 1:8 tells us that eventually a new king arose over Egypt. And he didn't know Joseph. And not only did he not know Joseph, because he was fearful of the Israelites, he said, "Let us deal shrewdly with them." And they enslaved them. That was the next 400 years of Israel's history. Slavery in Egypt, beginning with this new king who arose. But if you remember, after 400 years, the Lord raises up a deliverer, Moses. And then, through this deliverer, God rescues his people from Egypt. But while they're rescued from their exile and their slavery in Egypt, what happens over the course of the next 40 years? But wandering in the wilderness of Sinai, not going in a straight line as they try to get to the promised land, but turning in circles. 40 years spent wandering in Sinai, and it's there in the context of the wilderness that the people of Israel acquired new nicknames. Stiff-necked, hard-hearted, unhearing. That is, refusing to trust and obey the Lord in his leading. That's their new character. Israel's story was a story of faithlessness before the Lord, and it was Egypt that was at the very center of their faithlessness. You maybe even remember in the context of the wilderness, the Israelites cry out to Moses, "Why did you even bring us out here? It would have been better if we just died in Egypt. At least then we would have been around the meat pots." Egypt was at the very center. And now, where does the Lord send Jesus? But there. And notice, even in the context of this terrifying news, how does Joseph respond? Verse 14, he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And now we know much less about Joseph than most of the other characters in the birth narrative stories, but we learn a couple of really important things about him. Even the fact that he refused to put Mary to shame when she turned up pregnant and resolved to divorce her quietly, that tells us enough to know that Joseph was a good man. But here we continue to see the fruit of his faith in the Lord as he hears this message and he responds with simple obedience. Notice how Matthew characterizes his obedience. Just so simply, he rose and took and departed. Then Matthew explains that even this strange turn in the Messiah's story occurred to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by his prophet. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Here specifically, Matthew cites Hosea 11:1. "When Israel was a child, I" what? "I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." But this is such an interesting passage because many take issue with the way that Matthew cites the Old Testament here. They claim that he cites it out of context, applying to Jesus that something that was intended to signify Israel, the people. But this fails to consider the full canon of Scripture telling one single story that progresses, integrates, and climaxes in Jesus. But it also fails to consider the arc of Hosea's story itself. Hosea, as he even spoke this prophecy, he spoke it in the context of the Lord's love for Israel and his calling them out of Egypt. Hosea 11:2, he's lamenting that as he calls, what? The more they were called, the more they obeyed? Drew near? What does it say? The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. So the Lord concludes, "They shall not return to Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me." So this is in the context of Israel having dwelt in the land. They've been led out of Egypt, wandered for 40 years in the desert. Finally, they've made it to the promised land. They're experiencing the blessing of the Lord, but they continue to be faithless. And because they continue to be faithless, the Lord says, "I'm not going to send them back to Egypt." They're going into a new exile. Assyria will be their king because they have refused to return to me. So in other words, they're under the Lord's judgment again, this time in Assyria. But this is the Lord's call. Still, he calls, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." It's in this context that Hosea 11:1 comes. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Hosea's story ends demanding a sequel. Hosea's story ends demanding this faithful son to come who would listen to the Lord, who would return to the Lord, who would obey where they did not and could not. And as we get to Matthew, chapter 2, verse 15, Matthew turns to Hosea and declares that Jesus is this faithful son. That just as the Lord called Israel out of Egypt as his son, beckoning him to trust and be faithful, to hear and obey, they didn't. But they were intended to point all of Israel's eyes toward this future son who would, Jesus. How does Matthew continue? Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. This is a passage that rarely makes it into our Christmas reading. We're so quick to pass over these words, Herod sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem. Now, we saw last week that the story of Christmas is the story of two kingdoms colliding. We saw this in the examples of Herod and Jesus. Here, Herod picks up the mission of the offspring of the serpent from Genesis 3:15. If you remember this story, the proto-gospel, this is the one who the Lord comes and curses the serpent for deceiving Eve and tells the serpent that now between you and the offspring of the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, there's going to be enmity, strife. You're going to war against one another. You will strike his heel, but what's he going to do? This one from the woman's going to crush his head. What we see here is this story playing out as Herod, as an offspring of the serpent, is striking at the heel of the offspring of the woman, Jesus, intent on destroying him. Remember the cultural mandate of Genesis 1:28. All of Israel given this command, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. And then the rest of the Old Testament characterizes this having children as a blessing from the Lord, a fulfillment of His initial command to fill the earth with people made in the image of God who would magnify His name to all creation. The mission of the offspring of the serpent was to rid this earth of people who would magnify the name of Jesus. What mission do you see Herod picking up here? But one that seeks to kill babies so that he could kill this one baby, Jesus, striking at the heel of the Messiah. That is what we see going on here underneath the text. Herod is not simply a jealous king. What we notice here is it's not just that the wise men show up and say, "Where's he who's born king of the Jews?" And Herod wanted to preserve his kingdom, and so he strikes out at Jesus. No, what we see here is Herod is an adversary, following his father, the devil. If you remember, Jesus even spoke these words to the Pharisees. You do the things you do, not because you've made this conscious decision, but because this is what's in your nature. You're following your father, the devil. That's what we see Herod doing here. And now it's understandable as we get to this passage to ask the question, Lord, why? Why would you allow this to happen? Why do we have this story in our Bibles? We are removed, far removed from the sufferings of this day. But we feel the suffering, don't we? And we can think back to this moment and imagine what this must have been like for all of those who experienced Herod's evil. This is a question that deserves an answer, but the point I want to highlight this morning is that before this passage calls into question the Lord's goodness, what this passage does do is it highlights Herod's evil. It reminds us of the evil of sin and our deep need for a Savior. Now, this is why Matthew immediately turns to Jeremiah. Again, for the second Old Testament citation in this passage, 17 and 18. Then, in the days of Herod's decree, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. John Piper wrote a poem called The Innkeeper. Write this down in your notes, The Innkeeper. And there's actually a video on YouTube where you can listen to him reading this poem. And it considers the experience of the innkeeper who let Mary and Joseph and Jesus stay in his stable on the night that Jesus was born. It recounts his experience in what he surely would have experienced as Herod's soldiers arrived at his doorstep. So I encourage you to write down the name of that poem. Go look it up on YouTube. Listen to it. It is a very difficult thing to listen to. But what Piper does is he puts even this story in the context of the gospel, which is exactly where it belongs. It's a powerful story. I encourage you to listen to it. Here, in these few verses, what Matthew's doing is he's quoting Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:15 highlights the mourning of the people of God in their judgment. But this is what I want to show you this morning. Because even that mourning was put in the context of joy. Jeremiah 31:13, the Lord promises, I will turn their mourning into joy. But notice how this is going to happen. Jeremiah 31:13 or 31:33. That's a lot of threes in this passage. It keeps tripping me up. Notice, the Lord is going to make a new covenant with his people. He says, I will put my law where? Within them. I will write it on their hearts. And in this day, the law was inscribed on stone tablets. And if you'll remember, with the finger of God. This was what was carried around in the Ark of the Covenant before all the people. But if you notice, no one could lay an eye on it. No one could see it. They're housed in the Ark. Even there, the glory of the Lord emanating from them, from the Lord's word, from the Lord's command. But here, the Lord says, I'm going to write my law not on tablets made of stone, but on tablets made of human heart, your heart. And in that day, I will be their God, and they will be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Even here, this is a reminder in the context of our own suffering that Christ has suffered first, and that he has taken on all of our suffering. Remember, Jesus' story is a story of tribulation unto triumph for all who will trust in him. That means no suffering is lost. That means no suffering is wasted. All suffering is redeemed. But even here, notice that we're invited to look toward the cross to remember with John Newton, this is what he said, how unspeakably wonderful to know that all our concerns are held in hands that what? In hands that bled for us. Jesus is the suffering Son in his exile. Yet even in his suffering, he was faithful. And it's precisely because he was faithful that he now becomes fit to save. So he's a suffering Son in his exile. He's a saving Son in his exodus. That's what we see in verses 19 to 23. Look at verses 19 to 20. When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, does this sound familiar yet? And go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Here, with a subtle reminder of the Lord's sovereignty, Matthew brings us news of Herod's death. But notice that we don't even, properly speaking, get news of Herod's death It's almost an afterthought to this passage just to get to what comes next. That's how little Herod is in the grand scheme of God's saving purposes. Herod's a king, but his kingship has an end, and it's come. That's what we see here. And then against the backdrop of this news, hear the angel's message. Rise, take the child and his mother, and now not go down to the land of Egypt, that's where they are, go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. Now, we don't know how long Jesus and his family lived in Egypt. But notice that initially Matthew brings us news of Herod's death, and now the angel brings us news of more death. The angel doesn't come with news that says, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for Herod has died. What does he say? Those who sought the child's life are dead. This is to say that many were seeking to destroy Jesus, but this is now also to say many have died. The Lord has brought them in his time to their end and is calling Jesus, return to Israel. Here, Matthew depicts Jesus as the new Moses. Listen to this, Exodus 4:19. After Moses murdered an Egyptian and then fled to Midian, the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are what? Dead. I think Matthew highlights this verse specifically, even tailoring his grammar in the way that it's tailored here in Exodus 4 to highlight Jesus in this same light as the deliverer. But not the one who would fail like Moses failed, one who would succeed in leading his people out of exile and into the promised land. Here, because of this, that there were many who were seeking Jesus' life and that these many have died, I think it's reasonable to assume that Jesus and his family were in Egypt for quite a while, awaiting all these people who were seeking to destroy him to meet their end. But regardless of that, regardless of how long Jesus and his family were in Egypt, we don't know. We do know for sure, though, that the Lord came with a message directing them back to Israel. Again, this evokes images of the Exodus, the Lord leading his people out of Egypt into this land of promise. And notice the response here. Again, he rose, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. Now, I can think of many questions that I might have asked this messenger from the Lord if I were Joseph. Can you think of any? Are you sure it's safe? Surely Herod, in his desire to rid himself of this problem child, the threat to his throne, surely he would have spread this message to destroy him far and wide. Are you sure that every single person who is bent on destroying him is gone? Are you sure? Are you sure it's safe? Yet just as in his obedience in taking his family to Egypt, Joseph simply obeys. He rose. He took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And then, for the third time in this passage, Matthew observes how the life of Jesus fulfills Old Testament promises, Old Testament scripture. Verse 23, he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Here, Matthew quotes Isaiah 11:1, but to help you see it, I want to show you the trajectory of Isaiah's prophecy up to this point. Isaiah 6:8-10, the Lord commissions Isaiah as a prophet And this is the message that the Lord gives him to speak to all the people. Keep on hearing, but do not what? Understand. Keep on seeing, but do not what? Perceive. Make the heart of this people dull. This is to say that Isaiah's mission was to blind eyes, not open them. To deafen ears, not open them. Isaiah's mission was to harden hearts, not soften them. And so Isaiah cries out, how long? How long do you want me to give this hard news? How long, O Lord? And the Lord responds, until I burn all Israel to the ground and then burn it again. Like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. And then notice that out of that single stump that remains, the Lord says, the holy seed is its stump. Get the image here. Get the image not just from the Lord toward Isaiah, get the image from Isaiah toward all of Israel. How long, O Lord, until I burn all of you to the ground and only one remains? Until the faithful one remains. And out of him, I'm going to bring my promise. It's in that context that Isaiah 11:1 comes. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a what? And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And you, like most everyone else who reads this passage in Matthew 2, may be wondering, what in the world leads Matthew to connect Isaiah 11:1 and this theme of Jesus being born a Nazarene? Because if you search the Old Testament for the passage that says he will be called a Nazarene, you're not going to find it. It's not there. What you will find, though, is Isaiah 11:1. He will be called a branch that comes forth from the stump of Jesse. The name for this faithful one who withstood the flames when all else were burned to the ground is branch, or in Hebrew, Naser, which you may recognize just as Matthew recognized as Nazarene. That means what's wrapped up here in Matthew's language is, even here in the context of exile and Exodus, in the context of judgment toward the people of God for their faithfulness, is the promise of one who will withstand. Why? Because he's the only one who's faithful. This is the one who will be called a Nazarene, a branch. The one who comes from the one stump that remains when all else has been burned to the ground, this is the one who's born. This is what Matthew's saying. It's only, back to Isaiah, it's only under the cover of this Nazarene, this branch, that the Lord can later encourage Israel. When you pass through the waters, I will what? Be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. To get an image of what this looks like, Isaiah begins with, you're all burned to the ground for your faithlessness. But there's a stump that remains. And it's this stump that's going to shoot forth a branch. And everyone who's found their life in this branch finds themselves safe from the flames. Do you see the context of this hope as Matthew is holding it out to the people in his day, begging them, take refuge in this branch Don't you see Jesus? He's going to be called a Nazarene. He's the branch. This is the hope Matthew holds out to his people. Church, this is the hope the Lord is holding out to each of us today. Jesus is the saving Son in his Exodus. In 3 days' time, we will celebrate the day that he was born. And my prayer for each of you is that you truly would experience the joy of Jesus breaking into your weary world. Maybe you're here and you've been a Christian for a while, but you find yourself just distracted and distraught by all the hard things that we experience in a sin-stained world. If that's you, my encouragement is cling to God's promises. Take refuge in God's saving Son. Even in the context of your suffering, be sustained. Not because you have the strength to make it through. It's precisely because you don't have the strength to make it through that you have no hope. Yet the Lord comes in His strength to sustain you. That's the hope that He offers you. Or maybe you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus. That you hear this message that the angel gives to the shepherds. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You hear this news and you recognize this is not good news of great joy to me. Because I've never placed my faith in Jesus. For me, He's not Savior. My encouragement to you is, even in the context here of Matthew 2, take note of what this world looks like as it is caught up in its sin and suffering on account of Satan. There is no hope there. There is no future there. In fact, we're all waiting for the day that the Lord comes to burn it all to the ground again. And anyone who's not found in Jesus has no refuge. My encouragement to you is hear the call of Scripture. Recognize your hopelessness in your sinfulness, but recognize that what the Lord has done in sending Jesus, the reason we celebrate Christmas is because the Lord sends us a Savior. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of Christmas. As we close this morning, I want you to think about our Christmas hymn, O Come, All Ye Faithful. As the hymn writer records the joy of Jesus breaking into our weary world, all of heaven and earth sing, and this is their song. Glory to God in the highest. All glory in the highest. And then we hear the great invitation of Christmas. O come, let us what? O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Church, Jesus suffered for the sufferer, was faithful for the faithless, and is Savior for the sinner who will take refuge in Him. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for this great truth. We thank You that even as we gather, Father, we gather as people who, though faithless, have been met by Your faithful One. Though sinners have been met by our Savior. We thank You for that reality this morning. And Father, I pray for myself and for all of my friends in this room. Father, we pray, Lord, that You truly would help us behold Jesus during this season. That, Father, whether we've known Him for years or whether we've not surrendered to Him yet, that this would be the season, this would be the time where You draw us close and cause us to rest in Him, to receive Him as our Savior and Lord. Father, I pray that for all of my friends gathered here this morning. But Father, I pray that not only for all of my friends gathered here in this church, But Father, for all of those who are gathered in any church around this Christmas season, all of those who hear the message of the gospel, Father, we pray that it would take root and that you would transform lives, that you would, Lord, you would transfer people from the kingdom of darkness to your kingdom of light. Father, would you do that this Christmas season? Would you encourage us? Father, fill us with the joy and hope that comes in believing that truly Jesus was born to us to save us from our sins and to sustain us until he returns. That absolutely transforms everything, Lord, about the way we experience life. And so, Father, we pray, God, that you would do just that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please subscribe to our podcast to get all of the PCC sermons and visit us at pompeychurch.org. From everyone here at Pompey Community Church, we hope this sermon blessed you and that you have a great day.